Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
I've got a lot of information, so I asked him if we could get up here a little sooner, and so that way I want to encourage you as we go over, at least this is kind of part one of a couple Sunday nights that we'll be doing on this topic, and I encourage you to take some notes, jot down some information. I think this will be a good resource, or at least I hope it will be a good resource for you as you think about this topic that we're going to talk about tonight. About 3 years ago, I had to go back and look at it because I wasn't sure how long ago it had been. But about 3 years ago, we did a series, about a three-week series on reaching the next generation, Generation Z, all right? And so we did a whole series on that because I had realized that as I had been in youth ministry and working with the teenagers, that I realized that a lot of the older that were even the younger of the millennials had kind of moved on out, and it had become a whole new generation. And with that came, I noticed, some different ways of thinking and doing things. And so we talked about that. And so I wanted to kind of come back to that topic because it's been 3 years later. Times have changed again. Times are continuously changing within our culture. And we have seen even some more studies have been done, some statistics have come out, and helping understand that generation. And as we'll talk about, we also have another generation that is already on the scenes that are starting to just pop into the youth group even now. And so some of what we are dealing with that we'll talk about tonight deals with a lot of, we'll be talking about Generation Z. I'll explain who those are in just a little bit. Also, it delves into a little bit this next generation as well. But before we get into that, I want to really build upon this topic first before we get into a lot of information and facts. So I'm gonna really try to get through this as quickly as possible and build this foundation of why is it important to understand the next generation. So if you turn in your Bibles, grab your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 28 with me. Matthew chapter 28. And the topic tonight is making disciples of the next generation. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. And we're going to try to have, I've got a big slideshow presentation that's going to be trying to go along with it. So as long as technology is working, it should show up there. And they're going to keep just keeping track with me as I go through these points. Hopefully that will work there tonight, but we'll see how it goes. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, it says, "And Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, Therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll just be with us as we go through this. Would you please give me the right words to say? Help me just to say only what you would have me to say. I pray that this information would be helpful for us tonight. I know it's a different, slightly different style, but I just pray this would be something that would allow us to reach this generation effectively. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we talk about reaching the next generation, if y'all are ready in the back, you can start that and we'll just kind of keep going through the slides. If I were to ask you this question, the Great Commission, what are the key aspects of the Great Commission? Go is one. You got to go. Teach. Okay. Baptize. Okay. So the first part of the Great Commission is to go and to see them saved, okay? They need salvation. They need the gospel message. And then we need to begin teaching them. We need to, we should be desiring that they would be able to not just be saved, but they would be baptized. And ultimately, we should be desiring, the Great Commission is not just to go out and get people saved, but it is to make disciples. See, if we go out with the Great Commission in mind and only see people saved, yes, praise the Lord that people are on their way to heaven, but we're missing out on a vital part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is that we are to make disciples. We're to teach them about Jesus. And a disciple is simply a follower of Jesus Christ, one who's committed to living for God, no matter the social, the economic, the cultural, the familial, the personal sacrifices that one must make. See, here in America, discipleship is very shallow because it doesn't cost a whole lot to follow God. It's still relatively easy. And yet other parts of the world, and as we as a culture and a country continue to move away from God, the cost of discipleship will begin to grow. And so we need to be reaching people to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're to be making disciples of every ethnicity, of all nations. This means that if we're going to accomplish this, then we also must make disciples of all ages and all generations. So I'm going to build upon some principles here quickly. This is kind of some stuff that we talked about a couple years ago as I got into it. I'm going to build upon these principles even here tonight, okay? Generational discipleship is a Bible principle. Okay, you find it in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Why don't you flip back there? I want to look at a couple verses here with us. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Missed a book there. I was close. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be a frontlets upon between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates." Hey, there was a principle that God gave to the children of Israel to say, listen, as you are having your families, you're to be discipling them. You're to be teaching them the word of God so that the next generation knows God in the same way that the previous generation did. And so if you look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is an amazing book. I challenge you to study the book of Proverbs. It was wisdom given from a father to a son. That's the amazing thing about it. Now, the author of Proverbs, who wrote a lot of those Proverbs, didn't always practically apply them to his life all the time, but he did pass them off to his son. And so it's an amazing story of generational discipleship. You look at the book of Judges. What was the biggest issue in the book in the times of the judges? There arose a generation that knew not the Lord. They would follow God, and then they would fall, and they'd get right back with God, and they'd go for a little time, but they never would pass that off to the next generation, and that next generation continually fell into the same issues over and over and over again. The book of Judges is a horrible example of generational discipleship, but it's a great lesson for us that if we are going to see the next generation go forward with God, we have to be very intentional with the idea of generational discipleship. It's an Old Testament principle. It's also a New Testament principle. Matthew chapter 19 mentions it. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to mention this one, read this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses number 1 and 2, Paul writing to his disciple says this, "And thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit or give to faithful men, who shall be all able to teach others also." So Paul was, again, encouraging us that if we are going to see the next generation go forward, we have to be intentional about teaching them and about reaching the next generation. So if generational evangelism and discipleship is a mandate in Scripture, then what's stopping us from reaching it? These are a couple of questions we have to ask. Well, a common misconception is that, well, the next generation is going to be reached by the pastor or by the youth pastor. And it's such an incorrect misconception, because the pastors, while we might be able to have an effect on a youth group or be able to reach out to a generation in a good way, we are not able to effectively pull off the Great Commission by ourselves, okay? So it is every born-again believer's responsibility to reach this next generation. And Titus chapter 2, again, Paul writes and says, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at the home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." In other words, he's giving us this idea. Everyone is to be involved in generational discipleship. Well, here's another misconception that can come in, okay? You could say this: I could reach the generation the same way that I reached previous generations. Now, I don't know what's up there on the screen yet, okay? So let me ask you this. If I were to say I can reach this generation the same that I can reach the last generation, what would you say to that? Some are like, "I don't know, this is a trick question, isn't it?" It is a trick question, because it's yes or no. It's yes and no. You say, what do you mean by yes? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Look here real quickly with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, because I'm building upon a concept here for you that you have to understand before we get into the second half of this. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying when I use a term here in just a minute, okay? Romans chapter 1. Verse number 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the," what? "Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is the power of God? What brings about salvation? He says the power is there is what? It's the gospel. He said, "I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it's the gospel that changes people's lives, no matter the generation. Amen? So, yes, I can still reach this generation and the next generation the same way that I did the previous generation, because the gospel is still effective. Amen? But no also is involved, because the presentation and foundation for the gospel to be understood may be different from culture to culture and even from generation to generation. Say, "Brother Matt, what do you mean by that?" I mean this: the worldview. When we talk about the worldview is simply the way in which I view every single aspect of my life, my religion, my history, my family background. That all affects and shapes our worldview. All of y'all have different backgrounds than me, and so you view things way different than I would ever view them, because we all have different backgrounds. That's your worldview that is based off of your history, your family background. And so as we broaden that out, when we look across this world into reaching the world for Christ, we have to understand this principle that different cultures and different places have different worldviews. And so as I share the gospel, each location or culture might have a slight unique challenge in sharing the gospel. You say, "Brother Matt, what do you mean?" Okay, if I were to go and over to India and preach the gospel to those who have a Hindu worldview, they have their religion is Hinduism, which is a worldview that involves a plurality of gods, lots of gods. And I were to preach the gospel to them and say, "You need to believe on Jesus Christ as God," and you know what they would say? "Great, let's add him to the bag. I got about 1,000 other ones we can add. Let's just add him too, just in case." So their worldview affects how I really need to make sure I pinpoint a unique challenge to them, that he is not just a God, but the only God. Are you tracking with me? So in that culture, in that worldview, I need to make sure when I present the gospel, I present it in a way that breaks down the barriers that would hinder them from truly accepting the gospel. So, hand in hand with worldview is one's culture. Culture is simply this. It's been described as this. It's common ideas, feelings, values that guide community and personal behavior that organize and regulate what the group thinks, feels, does about God, the world, and humanity. Okay? It's just how we think. Okay? We all know what the culture thinks, and sometimes culture shifts and we don't understand it anymore. But there's a culture. There's a way of thinking. And this generation has a way of thinking about the world, has a way of thinking about God, and to be able to effectively preach the gospel, we need to make sure we understand exactly how they're thinking so we can break down any barriers to the gospel, okay? Logan Wolf put it this way, culture therefore differs not just from country to country, but state to state, city to city, and even zip code to zip code. And that is so true. Even within a city, you might have folks who view things differently based off of where they live within the city, okay? And so we need to be aware of that. And I would say this, culture cannot just be different in the city, in the location. Culture can be different from generation to generation. And some of us know that's true because you've lived through many generations at this point and you've seen the culture shift with each one, okay? So, if I'm going to reach the next generation, then I must be willing to work with them in the culture that I find them. I want you to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before I explain this concept, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to use this term, and I don't want to be misunderstood when I use it, okay? There's a term that is referred to as cultural contextualization, okay? In some aspects, it has been used in a negative way because in some areas, cultural contextualization has been used as the excuse to do whatever works in order to preach the gospel, okay? That I can shift the gospel, I can take the key components of the gospel, and I can shift them and just to be able to get it into the cultural. And that's not what I'm referring to in this, okay? Nor am I referring to compromise in order to get the gospel out. I'm not referring to doing what's wrong in order to get a chance to do what's right. That's not what this is. But the good aspect of this term will help us understand how we have to reach this generation. And cultural contextualization is simply the ability to take the unchanging truths of the gospel and to present it in a way that makes sense to a culture and removes any unnecessary hurdles to accepting the gospel. You say, Brother Matt, what do you mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19. Paul has this mindset when preaching to the Jews and Gentiles. And he says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under law, to them that are without the law," those are the Gentiles, "as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ," he says, "that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Okay? Pastor Tommy Thompson put it this way, contextualization is not about compromise. It's about removing anything that hinders us getting people to Jesus. Methods change, but the mission never does. As Pastor Lucas, Miss Kim's father, used to say, there are many types of fishing, many ways to catch a fish. And I'm not an expert in fishing, so I don't know any of those, okay? I'm a very bad fisherman. I'm a worm drowner, okay? That's what I do. I go out and drown worms for a few hours. That's about all, okay? But when you go fishing, there are different ways to catch a fish. Sometimes you have a certain lure. Sometimes you use a worm. Sometimes you got these lures. Sometimes you throw a stick of dynamite. I don't know what you do. Okay, so there's different ways to do it, right? That's the point. When I understand a generation, I can understand what makes them tick, and I can understand helping present the gospel in a way that is attractive to them without taking away the unattractiveness of the gospel message. And that's what I mean by that is this. The gospel message can be a hard message to give because the first point is you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. Okay, I don't care what culture you're going to be in. That's not a pleasant message to share to somebody. The good news is that Jesus Christ offered us a way to heaven, amen? But the gospel has the power to answer every cultural issues. And so it can be shared in the way that folks are thinking so that they are not hindered by roadblocks, if I can put it that way. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about finding ways to compromise to get the gospel. I'm not saying about, here's how it has been used, just so you understand. Folks have used this principle and tried to say, well, I'm going to go out to, you know, these parties and hang with all these people who are just, you know, doing drugs and doing all this stuff, and I'm going to preach the gospel to them, you know. I'm going to become all things to all men, right? That's not what Paul was talking about. He was not talking about doing wrong things. He was talking about doing things that he said, listen, I'm a Jew, and so when I'm around the Jews, I'm going to do things like Pastor was preaching this morning. I'm not going to unnecessarily offend them. When I'm around the Gentiles, I'm not going to force them to be like a Jew, okay? Because he was clear about that. And so he found a way to reach people in the different cultures and the way that they thought. That is the balanced approach, I believe, that Paul was trying to get at. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Okay. Nick Parsons put this, if we don't work hard to understand our context, we will fail in our task to effectively communicate the gospel. You say, Brother Matt, okay, why are you saying this is so important? Why is generational discipleship so important? For this reason. A recent study that came out, there's a group called Barna Group, and they do a lot of religious studies. So they do a lot of statistics on the state of the church. They do from very good research, and so it's a good resource to have. They're not the expert on everything, but they have a lot of good information. It kind of helps give an idea of where culture is and even where churches are across America. They mostly do it here in America, but they do some in other countries as well. But they had a report that came out, and according to them, of the research they had done, they showed that amongst those who claimed the name of Jesus, only 30% would be committed disciples. What I mean by that is folks who would be active in Bible study, active in church at least monthly, active in ministering in a church, active in pursuing Christ, active in being mentored or mentoring others. Okay, are you tracking with that percentage? Okay. Of those who claim the name of Jesus, who say, I am a born-again believer, or even just a Christian, okay, 30% active disciples. That's not a lot of people. See, in other words, let's take it like this way. In a church of 175, 30% is 52 and a half. We'll round up to 53. So we don't have to split anybody in half, right? 53 people who are active disciples within the local church. Why is generational discipleship so important? Because there isn't as many disciples as we would like to think. And so we need to be doing a better job at presenting Jesus. We need to do a better job at teaching the next generation so that we have, they grab onto the idea of who Jesus is. They grab onto the idea of following him, of knowing him in a very real and sincere way. Is it important that we're disciples? Well, she's going to show a slide here. It's interesting to me. Does discipleship really have an impact on our lives? Of those who claimed to be resilient disciples or active disciples, when asked the question, do they feel safe, satisfied with my life, confident, those who claim to be resilient disciples, the percentage points of those folks who are active disciples is way higher than those who just claimed or who were just what we would maybe refer to as nominal Christians. In other words, those who were attending church regularly and engaged in church more than just worshiping in a worship service, those who trusted firmly in the authority of the Bible, were committed to Jesus personally, and also expressed desire to transform society. Those folks were the ones who said that they felt most safe. It was those folks who said, I feel most satisfied with my life. It was those folks who said, I have the most confidence. You say, Brother Matt, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. Isn't that what Jesus promised? Hey, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, I have the water of life. It flows freely. He offers us hope. He offers us peace. But that type of life is only found when I am a disciple of Jesus, not just a believer in Jesus. See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between being a believer in Jesus Christ and actually being an active follower, disciple of Jesus. And we as a church need to make sure that we have taken that step from here to disciples. And we are leading the next generation, not just to salvation, but to discipleship. See, again, we come back to the question, why is generational discipleship so important? Because we're facing a huge crisis in our nation. There are studies after studies coming out revealing the massive mental health crisis facing this next generation, and I believe other generations to come. The Generation Z is lonelier than ever. They're feeling discontented with life. The suicide rates amongst young adults and teens are at an all-time high. In fact, the CDC just put out here this last week of 2022, the suicide rates of last year, and they sat, I think it was 48,500 approximately. 80% of that number were men, and about 45 to 46% of that, of those suicide deaths, were from the ages of 10 to 44. We're facing a crisis in our country where as a culture, as a country, we're feeling discontented with life. They're not having a purpose. And we ask ourselves, why is this? Why is it that the next generation doesn't seem to have purpose for life? Well, ultimately, it goes back to this. Culturally, we've moved away from God. And He's the one who gives purpose of life. He's the one who allows us to have that meaning that we can find. And we have a pandemic across our nation. As we've moved away from God, we have a pandemic of broken families in our country. We've moved away from God, and we've moved away from biological realities of sexuality, of genders, of roles within the home, of even just the beauty of having a monogamous relationship and having a family. We've moved away from those, and they're treated as if they're bad things. And then people wonder why they're not happy with life when they're not living life the way that God planned. We have not just that, but I also believe we're seeing a lot of this within not our culture as a whole, because we have an apathetic view of religious community. It used to be within our country, if you go back in time, some of you maybe remember when it was a little bit tighter of a time. Used to be what drew communities together was the church community. And over time, as we have moved away from God, that community has become much more, shall we say, apathetic. It's not viewed as important. In our culture today, church attendance and involvement is viewed as kind of something that maybe I'll do. And it is within my generation, within this next generation, I believe it's going to continually trend that direction as we move away from God. It is just generally viewed as, oh, I go to church to be taught the word of God, and then I'm good, and I go back home, and I'm never show up again. And with that, we are missing out on how God designed the church to work together, to allow for that encouragement, to allow for that, those connections, those friendships that would allow us to have those times where we can be encouraged, where we can work together, have a mission, have a purpose in life. And as our culture has had more of an apathetic view of this, we have also seen a rise and an increase and a discontentment with life. There's also an apathetic view of discipleship within the home. There's an apathetic view of personal discipleship, a personal walk with God. I want to mention this statistic. About 50%, okay, this goes up and down, but statistically, about 50% of young adults end up walking away from church or just attending sporadically. That's not a very good statistic, if you're wondering. These are folks who have been raised in church. This is across evangelicalism within America. So if you think about that, 50%. In fact, let's do this. Let's see here. Let me find this so I can get the right date here. Generation Z are those that are born between 1999 and 2015, approximately. Okay, if you were born between those years, will you stand up for me real quick? I just want to see. I'm sorry. I know I'm embarrassing all y'all. All right. I just want to show something here. Because I'm a millennial, I can't do math in my head, so I'm just going to own it. Okay, so let's do this. 50% may not. I pray that's not the statistic in our church, and I'm praising the Lord that that's not been the statistic for our church. But 50% may not be in church by the time they get out of the house, okay? So let's just say about here, okay? Hayes 1, you'll sit down. Hayes 2 will stand up because I can't tell you apart from back here. So, all right. Not you. You stand up. The other you. You sit down. There you go. All right. All right. So everyone, all the Gen Zers from this side, you all sit down. Okay? Okay. So let's say this is about 50%. Okay? So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay? Let's just have you four stay there. Everyone else sit down. Approximately. 30%. A 50%. Four. Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking of why it's such a big deal? It's a huge deal that we are making sure that discipleship is a high priority within the church and within the home. You guys can sit down. Thank you. By the way, if I were to ask you this question, what is the primary source of discipleship? Where is the primary source of discipleship supposed to be coming from? You guys have a good answer. Good job. And why I asked this question, it was interesting. Because again, there was another survey that was done. In a survey of 600 pastors, when they asked the pastors that question, about 92% of them said the primary source of discipleship was the home. When they asked the same question to parents, they said it was 50% at home, 50% at church. Now, I am not saying that the church cannot come alongside. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that as I was in high school, I had a pastor who came alongside of me and helped disciple me. I am so thankful that I had a pastor who came alongside, saw something in me. I don't know what he saw because it wasn't much at that time when I walked into the doors of the youth group. But he saw some sort of potential, and he worked with me. But he didn't. He only got about 4 years, and that was only a couple times a week. Anything that I learned about the Word of God and about the Bible and how to live it out practically came from my home, from a mom and dad who taught me how to do it. And folks, it is so important that we have within our mindset this viewpoint and this desire to raise the next generation to know God. And not just to be saved, but to go further, to be disciples, to follow him no matter what. Because guess what? This culture is going to continually get worse and worse. This culture that moves away from God is going to get darker. And sometimes I think we get afraid of that. Hey, it's not a thing to be totally afraid of. No, I don't want my kids out into the world. No, I don't want them to compromising. No, I don't want them to give up on their faith. Hey, but we were born for such a time as this. God left us here for a reason, and this is exciting times. Hey, if you raise your kids and we present from a church that it's just, oh man, we're just so afraid of this world. No, that's not how God intended it. God intended us to go charging into the battle, to reach this generation, to say, no, I don't care what the world's going to do, but we're raising some warriors for Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? So I want to kind of wrap up with just this because we're not going to get into a whole lot of the Generation Z. We'll go into just a little bit of some review here tonight. And then next week, as I get into it, we'll go even more into just some of the details about what we found out about some of that generation, okay? So let's lighten it up just a little bit, just for a second as we wrap up. Let's talk about generations so we can get that idea, okay? All right, there's different generations, and I guarantee we've got some of a little bit of most of them here. Maybe not some, but we might have some a little bit of every generation here tonight. So Generation Z would be 1999 to 2015. I won't make you stand again, but raise your hand so everyone can see the young whippersnappers here. All right, millennials would be, again, sometimes dates, people argue and bicker about the dates. So some dates are like, fall into certain categories, and other, you know, research you'll find they'll be like, no, it actually starts here. Anyways, whatever. 1984 to 1999 is a generic date for millennials, also referred to as Generation Y. So let's see all the millennials here. Okay, all the millennials, we've gotten older since the last time. We used to be the one that everyone blamed for the world's problems. Now we have another generation, so yay us, right? How about Gen X, born between 1965 and 1983? See the Gen Xers here? They're struggling to lift hands up. No, I'm just, it's just my dad, never mind. Boomers, born between 1946 and 1964. Oh, he was a boomer. That's why he was struggling. He got confused where he was, all right? And then there are the elders, which would be born in 1945 or earlier. Do we have a couple of those here? We got a couple here tonight. So what I love about our church is we are a very diverse church. Generationally, ethnically, man, it is amazing to be a part of a church like this. Here's the thing, though. We talk about Generation Y as the youngest generation, and they're not the youngest generation anymore. Generation Z is the youngest generation. Generation Z is not teenagers anymore. Generation Z now is the new young adults. A lot of those in Generation Z, I still have a lot of young folks who are in Generation Z in the youth group, but some of them are young adults over here, okay? They've grown up. The new generation is referred to as Alpha Generation. They started over. They ran out of letters, so they went backwards. So Alpha Generation is anyone who was really born about 2010 and on. So it'd be all the mostly all the millennials having kids. So it's my kids, those kind of things, okay? So times have changed, have they not? Sometimes for the good, sometimes maybe not for the good. Pop that up there for me for a second. That's a lot of information. I don't have time to go over that. But that's just about 20 years of a span, okay? Back in 2000, we had flash drives were just getting started at about, what was it, like 500 megabytes or something like that. I bought a flash drive the other day for, it had 64 gigabytes on it. And I remember thinking, wow, when I was a kid, that was never a thing. Okay, so I felt really old. Okay, the Nokia was invented and brought out there in 2000. It's still probably powered up somewhere, going strong. I don't know what is happening with it. Skype, 2003. Facebook, Twitter, those are still around. MySpace was 2003. Some of you in Generation Z don't know what that is anymore. That's okay. It wasn't much to worry about. So we just see how everything has changed so drastically just in 20 years, hasn't it? On the technological front, man, times have changed. And for some of you who would fall into the elders generation, times have really changed, haven't they? So it just continually moves on, and times go on. There's different words that get used. My favorite new word that has been out within the last 5 years or so is yeet. So I love the word yeet. I don't know why I do. I just do. It just means to like toss or throw kind of idea. So I have to always check with Gen Z to make sure I'm not ruining it completely. But I love that word, all right? So there's a lot of these things that have changed with it as technology has changed, jobs have changed, mobility has changed. And then we go into Generation Alpha, and what I'm trying to get at here is just, this really helps you understand to some degree how these last two generations are thinking. They have grown up in a world of technology and changes. They're very adaptable. Some of us are still trying to figure it out. I did reach the point, I'll be 32 in October, and I think I did finally reach the point where technology is starting to slowly run away from me, because I keep having to ask people, now, how do you do that again? I don't know how it is. I'm starting to feel old at this point, but things have changed, okay? And what's that? Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. Times have changed. Words have changed. Here you go. Just a little bit of fun as we close out the night. Linguistics change. Okay. Every generation has words that they use that the generation before them didn't use or use it that way. They change. Some of y'all had words that you used that don't mean quite the same thing. When you were in high school, you know, righteous or all those good things. Pastor came from Maine, and they use a word up there, wicked. And that does not mean the same thing as we would use it in church. And, you know, so everybody uses the words differently, right? Sometimes those words and languages that are used, they're lasting. Other times it's just a passing phase that lasts a few months. So if you're really hoping you can understand the linguistics of the younger generation, don't worry. It's going to be over pretty quick before, you know, you don't need to catch on too quickly. But here's a couple fun ones I thought I'd show you in case. Finna. If you ever hear someone say that one, what's it mean, guys? Fix into, about to. I don't know why you don't just say about to, but they made up a new word apparently. Here's another one, cap, okay? What's it mean? Lie. If you hear someone say that's cap, it means that's a lie. No cap, that's not, I don't know why they said that, but they decided to. Here's a nice texting lingo here for you, in case you got lost. IYKYK. I had to ask, I'm gonna pick on my brother here. He's about 10 years younger than me, and so he's much more into some of the texting lingo. I had to finally ask him, what are you saying? I don't know. He would send me these abbreviations, and I would have no idea what he was saying. I'd be like, sure, whatever. I don't know what I agreed to, but whatever. And this one means, if you know, you know. Okay, so if you want to get hip. Here's the rule of thumb, though. Once you start saying it, they change them, so don't get too caught up on it. Okay, is it fair to say that times have changed? By the way, our culture, it has even gotten darker than when some of y'all were a kid. But I want to just remind us here as we're wrapping up just some principles before next week we go into looking into this generation a little bit more thoroughly. Our culture has always had sin in it. There have always been worse times in other cultures in history. And in fact, even within our history as a nation, there have been some pretty dark, spiritually empty times. One of the things that is slightly different, we have seen a huge shift culturally, even within this last decade, that has continually brought us farther away from God's in some pretty drastic ways. Not just that sin is in our culture, but sin is much more out and about in our culture now. It's not so hidden as it used to be. It's very popularized now. And so now that which used to be extreme lifestyles or actions are now being very much normalized. Like, case in point, if we talk about the issue of abortion, for the longest time, through a lot of y'all's generation, the defense against abortion basically was supported as a necessary evil for those who had extreme cases such as rape or incest. Now, the prevailing argument for abortion is that it's a reproductive right of women so that they can be sexually free as they want to be and then decide if they want the repercussions that God designed biologically. That's honestly what you will hear the younger generation say. It has nothing to do about the extreme cases anymore. It's just that they want to do what they want to do. That's how our culture views it. And so we need to keep it in perspective, and I think this is important to keep it in perspective. There's a couple things I want to really make sure that we deal with here tonight, because it's really easy, is it not? How many have seen times have changed? Okay? I'm old enough now to see times have changed as well, even within my lifetime. Isn't it easy to criticize the next generation and look down at them? Let's be honest, now some of you are like, no, I would never do that. Sure it is, isn't it? And this is something I want us to keep in perspective as we go into this. It's really easy for older generations to look down on the younger generations, be negative and critical of where they are. And the topic that we're going to be talking about over the next several Sunday nights, I have a couple purposes in mind. Number one, I want just to help the older generation understand the younger generation a little better. as someone who has worked with them a little bit, it helps to understand them as we go to reach them. Number two, I want to hopefully be able to help parents know and be aware of how maybe their kids think so that they can help their kids navigate their own thinking and culture and the culture that is shaping them. And then lastly, I also want to bring out some topics here of just saying, as this generation, as Generation Z is maturing and growing from teenagers into young adults, I really hope that as we talk about some of these things, it will help they can see the positives and the negatives of their own culture and to see how it is shaping them so that they can become committed disciples of Jesus Christ.